child of God, in such a short stretch of verses. Every single verse that we read in this particular section is just adding another blessing, adding another benefit. Now, we've all heard the expression, a thing is just too good to be true, right? It's just too good to be true. So as we read what's said here, how can we know that it's true? I think Paul tells us there in the second part of verse 5, we can know this. We can know it as a fact because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, what I think is so interesting about this passage, I mean, there's so many things, but it's what comes next in verses 6 through 11 that will help us get to the point where God's love truly has been poured into our hearts. And help us get to the point where what he's describing here is not just some very nice theoretical sort of thing that hopefully someday we'll be able to get to that point and really understand it. But something that must be experienced. And the way for it to be experienced is to take what Paul's going to say next. And as Brother John was talking about at the Lord's table this morning, make it personal. Because that's what it is. And it's the only way we'll truly come to appreciate what has been done. We're going to be focusing most of our time this morning on verses 6 through 11. Really, from this point on, we're going to be in verses 6 through 11. And I am not sure that we're going to find anywhere in Scripture a more profound description of divine love than we find in Romans chapter 5, verses 6 through 11. But let's start with 6 through 8. For while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would dare even to die. But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now, as I read that verse or those group of verses, the first thing that really jumps out to me is a single word, weak. We have all heard the saying, perhaps some of us have even said it ourselves, God helps those who help themselves, right? There are some who believe that's actually a Bible verse. God helps those who help themselves. And the truth is, there is some truth to it. As we go throughout Scripture and we find God calling upon people to live in a certain way, particularly Christians, to live like it. The very next chapter in Romans. Romans 6 is all about that. But here's what's so profound about what Paul is saying here. Verse 6, the first part, is telling us that God helped those not who didn't help themselves, but God helps those who can't help themselves. I want you to think about this. Man can do extraordinary things. There are some of you right now who are reading your Bible on one of these. You ever think about how extraordinary this thing is? Like a little miniature supercomputer that can connect you to any information you want, to any people that you want, anywhere in the world, almost at any moment. It's absolutely incredible. We're in a building right now that has a device shooting PowerPoint up here on the screen. Just that little thing is incredible. And we've got buildings downtown, and we just go throughout the world and we look at what man has designed. We look at what he's made. We look at advancements in medicine and science and technology, and we can begin to think, what can man not do? He can do anything he wants to do. There's one thing man can't do. He cannot cleanse himself from sin. He doesn't have the capability. He's too weak. And so what did God do? He said, I'm going to do it myself. I'm going to do what they can't. But it's not just a weakness sort of thing here. He did this for those who don't deserve it. Because as we go on, we read these words as well, ungodly, sinners. It's not just that man's too weak to fix his problem. It's that man doesn't deserve to have the problem fixed. Not at all. And yet that's what God does. You know, one of the things that we can struggle with sometimes, and I put myself right at the top of this list, and I find that this is something that is often especially challenging for those who, and I'm going to put this in quotation marks, grew up in the church. I'm one who would fall under that category. We can start to think that we're not really that bad. And we never really have been that bad. And we can start to view sin as really just something that we feel a little bit guilty about when it's committed and fail to recognize it for the thing that it is. Falling short of an actual standard. And not a standard created by men or any group of people. A standard created by the Creator. A real thing. And a thing that He said separates man from Him. It's a problem, guys. It's a real problem. And it's one that every single human being has infected themselves with the moment they chose to sin. Weak, ungodly, sinners. But can that really describe any of us or have described us at one time? I want you to read some verses with me, if you will. Let's start by turning back to Romans chapter 1. And we're going to pick up in verse 24. I'm not going to have really much comment at all as we read these verses, all of them that we're going to read. I just simply want you to do this. I want you to think about, as we're reading them, your life before being a Christian, which is primarily what Paul is dealing with in Romans 5. But I also want you to think about your life as a Christian. And I just want you to consider as we go, how many of these have you been guilty of? Romans 1, picking up in verse 24. Therefore, God gave them up in the lusts of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to dishonorable passions. For their women exchanged natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And the men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another, men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. Chapter 2 and verse 1. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. We know that the judgment of God rightly falls on those who practice such things. Do you suppose, O man, you who judge those who practice such things and yet do them yourself, that you will escape the judgment of God? Turn your Bibles over to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 8 through 11. Corinthian church had a lot of problems. Paul's talking about them now. And in verse 8, he says this, "But you yourselves wrong and defraud, even your own brothers. Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians chapter 5, verses 19 through 21. Galatians 5, 19 through 21 says this. Galatians 5, beginning in verse 19. "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God." And one more verse, Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3. The Apostle Paul, writing to that young Christian man, he says this, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another." I'm going to say this to you, beloved. I am one who very often in the past has looked upon myself and said, "But I'm not that bad." And can I tell you this? I am all over those verses. All over them. And I have repented of more sins in my life than I can count. And I know going forward, I will struggle with temptations. I will struggle with sins, and I'll have to repent again. Oh, I've never been out there murdering people. No, I've never been out there cheating on someone's spouse or anything like that. Never been doing any of those things. But I'll tell you this, I have dealt with anger. I have dealt with envy. I've had some malicious thoughts in my life. And there's other things on that list. There's other things there. These aren't just a small little thing, a group of men and women got together and said, we're just going to put down this list and... You know, people ought not to stumble in these things and ought not to do them, but if they do, it's not that big a deal. No, this comes from the Creator of all things. This comes from the Creator of all things. Ah, beloved, we were that bad. We were that bad. In fact, Paul sums it up in this way, verse 10. "For if while we were enemies..." Think about that. Not only helpless, but hostile in our helplessness. What a sad, tragic state to be in. Now, I may think to myself, I have never, ever been hostile towards God. I have never thought to myself or stood up and said, God, I am your enemy, and I want you to know that I am opposed to you. I've never done that in my life, and I'm certain that you haven't as well. But every single time we immerse ourselves in any one of those sins, we are standing up and saying to God, I am declaring my independence from you. I am declaring that I don't need you. And do you know what that is the definition of? Hostility. Paul put it this way over in Colossians 1 and verse 21, and you who once were alienated and hostile, doing evil deeds. Doing deeds God calls evil is an act of war, an act of hostility. This is the condition that every single one of us was in. This is the condition of the world when God looked upon it and said, now I'm going to act. Now I'm going to cleanse them. Verses 8 and 9. God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Since, therefore, we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. Think about those statements that we see there. God shows his love for us in that Christ died for us. We have been justified by his blood. The greatest love that there has ever been and ever can be was shown by God to those who were weak, to those who were ungodly, to those who were sinners, to those who were enemies. That's what we were. That's what we were. And those of us who right now can rejoice and praise God that we have been cleansed, nevertheless, if this is going to remain real in our lives, in our hearts and in our minds, we must remember we have been here. Right? We have been here. We were the weak. We were the enemy. We were the ungodly. We were the sinners. We were hostile in mind, doing evil deeds. We were that. As I said a moment ago, even since being Christians, we've done it then. And yet we see the love of God here. It's absolutely unique to him, isn't it? Who else would do this? Who would even think to do this? I mean, let's be honest with ourselves, beloved. We live in a world now where Christians find it incredibly difficult to think positively about anyone of a different political party. Look what God did to real enemies, hostile in mind and in deed against him. Look what he did. Who would do this? God would do this. And praise him for it. Praise him for it. He goes on to say, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. I never thought much about that phrase, much more, until just a few days ago. Much more? After what he's already said? After the blessings that have already been set forth, he says much more. Can there really be much more? Absolutely, because what Paul has been pointing at up to this point is salvation from past sins. And that is absolutely an essential thing, and praise him that he did it. But he could have stopped there. Beloved, he really could have. He could have stopped there. I have cleansed them once. And even that was an act of grace beyond our ability to define, to explain. He could have stopped there, but he didn't. And that's where the much more kicks in. We're not just looking at salvation from past sins. We are looking at salvation from day to day. We are looking at salvation for eternity. The blessings just keep on coming. And so God has made it now so that when his child sins, when his child is willing to say, I repent of that, forgive me, he says, okay. Which is an incredible thought in and of itself. The blessings just keep coming, don't they? Verse 10. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We don't often use the word reconcile or reconciliation in our language today, but the idea is certainly there. The idea is simply taking one who has become an enemy and making that one a friend again. In fact, that is the heart of the gospel. I want you to turn your Bibles with me, if you will, over to 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5, we're going to read verses 17 through 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verses 17 through 21. This is what the passage says. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. He's talking specifically there about himself and I believe the other apostles. That is, now listen to this. In Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. Who are these people? The weak, the ungodly, the sinner, the enemy, the one hostile in mind, me, you, each of us at points in our lives, not counting our sins against us. Well, who's he counting them towards then? We keep reading. And entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Verse 20, therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. God making his appeal through us, we implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. I'll say it again. Who loves like this? This is crazy love. Who loves like this? The one that we most desperately need this type of love from. And may we praise him for it. But we're going to see that phrase again. Much more. It just keeps coming, doesn't it? Much more. Now that we are reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. As time goes on, I find myself more and more impressed with this thought. If this is what God did for us when we were his enemies, what is he going to do for us now that we're his friends? What's he going to do for us now that we've been adopted into his family? I don't know when the last time you read Romans 8, verses 31 through 39. We've read them many times here. I'm not going to read it now. Take the time to do it on your own, just to be reminded. If that's what he did while we were enemies, be even more amazed by what he's doing now that we are his friends. Paul goes on to say that we shall be saved by his life. Of course, he's talking about Christ there. Don't feel the need, guys, to limit that to any one particular aspect of our Lord's life. I think we're looking at the entirety of it. because of his life of perfect, trusting faith, flawless, his sacrifice actually meant something for us. The fact that he rose from the dead and even now is at the right hand of the Father is the guarantee that we will rise from the dead. The fact that he is mediating right now between us and the Father. The fact that Paul tells us in other places that he is the very source of our spiritual life. Take all of that together. Everything that focuses in or has anything to do with the life of Jesus is saving us. That's the point that Paul is making as we look at this passage. And we're going to see it one more time more than that. This is an amazing passage, isn't it? More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. Of course we are. How could we do anything else? Beloved, my prayer is that for every single child of God represented here and anybody who's here or listening or viewing online that is not yet a child of God, you can become one. But my prayer is that what we've read this morning in that passage is not a theoretical thing, something that you think would be really nice, but you don't really know what that would be about. Go back again to what he described back in verse 5 of Romans chapter 5, where he's telling us how we can know these things. It's because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Now, it is very possible that we haven't thought on an individual basis. We just haven't thought about these things as thoroughly as we should. We haven't considered it as deeply as we should consider it. And if that's the case, well then, yeah. A lot of this is just going to be purely a theoretical thing. It sounds really good. But I don't have any experience with feeling the joy and rejoicing that ought to come through this. Start thinking about it. Deeply. Often. Start praying about it. And that love of God that has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit, it's going to start changing some things. And when we read what Paul has to say there, we will be able to stand right there with him and say, absolutely, we rejoice in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he took this sinner, this weak, broken thing, hostile in mind and doing evil deeds, and he saved it. Praise God. Praise God for his love. And that's the song that we're just about to sing, The Love of God. And I pray that the sermon this morning has been an encouragement to you. If you are not a Christian, do you see what you can have? Do you see what can be yours? What an awesome, glorious thought. And this is the way we're taught to do it. Believe with all your heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus as Lord, and be immersed in water to have your sins washed clean from your soul. Again, I'd encourage you to look at the very next chapter of Romans, where he has a great deal to say about baptism. This can be yours. Take it. If you're subject to the call of the gospel, please come forward now as together we stand and sing.